are listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, Forgiving Yourself, is the fourth part in our Forgiven series, presented Sunday, April 17th, 2016, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Good morning. Well, let's talk about forgiveness. Hey, have you noticed, and I know I've heard from many of you, I know Pastor Keith has, I know already this forgiveness series has helped unload a lot of weight off the shoulders of many people right across all seven of our weekend services. All of our satellite campuses, all of our Toronto Community Churches, they're journeying in the same series we are on Sunday mornings. And have you noticed the progression we've led you in? We started with whose forgiveness? Christ's forgiveness of us. Because you can't move off of that one. You need to experience Christ's forgiveness, and then the power of Christ's forgiveness allows us and gives us the strength to be able to forgive others. And last week, Pastor Keith led us in a great teaching. I know many of you were helped through that moment. How many of you dropped the stone last week? How many of you let it go? Whoa, right on the edge. How many of you let it go? You forgave someone last week. We learned last week that when you forgive, you set a prisoner free, right? Only to discover that prisoner is you. And that's an incredible piece of forgiveness. This week, we want to talk about forgiving yourself. Now, why would you need to forgive yourself? Some people have asked God for forgiveness of sins. They've received His grace, and yet they live with the residue of guilt. They still feel guilty over past failures and past regrets, even though they've been forgiven. Sometimes in life, someone that we've harmed has forgiven us, and yet we can't let it go. Have you ever experienced that? I call that phantom guilt. Do you know what phantom pain is? Do you ever hear that medical term? Phantom pain is when someone has had maybe one of their limbs amputated for some reason or another, an accident or disease or something. It's an actual thing in medical circles that they can feel pain even though the limb is not there. And it's something they work at medicating and dealing with. Well, in Christendom, some of us have experienced forgiveness. And we feel the residue of phantom guilt or false guilt. Still, years later, even though the sin has been amputated, the sin no longer exists, and yet we still feel guilty. Now, this is pretty serious, actually, because it kind of gets dangerous and dark when we experience a lot of phantom guilt, because it leads us into a life of self-atonement. There's a great Christian author who's dead and gone many years ago. His name was A.W. Tozer. He calls it the perpetual penance of regret. I like that. Perpetual meaning ongoing. Penance meaning paying for all my past regrets. And they get locked into a mode of trying to deal with their past failures and regrets. And this perpetual penance of regret or self-atonement always leads you to the edge of emotional health. And it leads to all kinds of dysfunction. Here's what phantom guilt can do to you. Phantom guilt will make you hard on yourself. You know what phantom guilt does? I don't know if you what your elementary school years were like. My teachers had three ways of disciplining people who got out of line. One was the strap. Now, some of you are under 40 and you're going, what is the strap? You dodged a bullet. That's what I'm saying here. The second one was writing out lines. I wonder how many wrote out lines before in school. How many would confess that proudly? Yes, I did. I remember in grade 3, Miss Jocelyn making me write out a lines, 300 of them. I will not step on girls' feet while dancing. Because she had this class where she was teaching us all disco dancing, and I want you to know I had moves. I had my moves down. But you weren't trying to get close to girls then. You were trying to step on the girls' feet next to you, right? So I never did that again. But probably the most favorite punishment for a lot of these teachers was timeout chair. So sometimes there'd be a chair in the corner of a room somewhere, or there'd be a chair out in the hallway. Because the punishment was isolation. The punishment was you felt what you had done was wrong because you were separated from the class. Why is that punishment? Because we were never made to be separate. You know, it's interesting. Dr. Henry Cloud says this. He says, an alone self is a bad self. I like that. He's not saying solitude's not good. It's good for us. He's not saying quieting everything and being separate from people while you connect with God. These are really good, and if you've not practiced that, you should. But he's saying someone that's not connected, it's not healthy. It's not good. And see, this is what phantom guilt does. Phantom guilt puts you in the timeout chair. Even though you've asked God forgiveness, asked others forgiveness, and they've forgiven you, and maybe the teacher has said, okay, Jonathan, join the class. But you feel that you're not in right standing with God or with others, so you remain in the timeout chair, and it's isolating. And when you're here long enough, you're going to try to earn your way through doing good things to get off this chair because you're separate. So you're hard on yourselves. All of a sudden, you feel the guilt and weight of past things that God's already forgiven you. Get off the chair. There's a second thing it does. It's not only sometimes are we hard on ourselves, sometimes phantom guilt causes us to be hard on other people. Because we begin to treat people as we feel like God is treating us. And we feel sometimes maybe it's unrealistic. I remember a gentleman in one of the churches I pastored who, he was tough on people around him. Really tough on his family, really tough in the church. It was funny, you know, in this church, there's so much health in this church, and you need to thank God for that and your pastors over the years for that. Because, you know, people who serve in leadership here, the word is serve. It's they serve the people around them. But this man was an Uber volunteer, and he got involved, and he led at high levels. But it was more about what he was getting out of it, not serving others. The power was medicating something inside of him. And in a great moment of clarity, because it was causing a lot of conflict with his boys moved out, they couldn't handle it, and the church family, but everybody was afraid of him. And in a moment of clarity, he called me up and he said, I have no friends. And he began to say that he shared his story of his childhood and how hard his dad was on him and the expectations that were put on him. And in that moment, I felt great compassion for him. And, you know, too bad that moment of clarity didn't remain because it got clouded by his brokenness again. See, friends, when you grow up in a culture, and moms and dads, listen, when you set unrealistic standards of how people should be, we build through culture, media, and the messages we receive the image of an ideal person. And then we judge ourselves against that. You know what happens over time? We eventually sit down on this. Because you know, you can't measure up. You can't compare your worst to someone else's best and ever win. And this ideal image, they're always on time. They're always doing the right thing. But we're human. And if it doesn't go towards beating yourself up, eventually you have unrealistic expectations of the people around you and you're hard on them. That's what phantom guilt will do. Your guilt actually makes you hard on people around you. There's a third thing it does. And this is maybe really applicable to where we are. Phantom guilt will create insecure spiritual people. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone or known someone in a relationship that had to constantly be reassured of their love? You know, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I said I love you. I'm not talking guys, you know, those of us in the room who, you know, we say to someone, listen, I'll tell you when I don't love you. Otherwise, it's just always the same position. I love you. You know, because that's a gift you give people. It's not something maybe about maybe you don't need to say it, but maybe they need to hear it. So, you know, don't spare those words from your children or your spouse or your parents or your brothers and sisters. These are valuable words. I love you. But at the same time, we know the dysfunctional people sometimes in life, and we've been there. It's our brokenness that drives us there, that we need constant reassurance. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you care about me? And after a while, you realize you could say it 1,000 times. It's not going to change them because there's something broken in their heart. or their inability to feel love or experience, his inability to accept love. So in our spiritual relationships, sometimes it goes like this. Our heart condemns us even though God does not. We feel guilty even though God no longer has guilt on us. And it creates in us this insecurity spiritually. Some people joke and call it the church that guilt built. And consequently, if you sit in this phantom guilt seat long enough, you start to feel spiritual when you feel guilty. And they built whole church movements around this with angry preachers and people getting beat up. And they leave and they feel like, well, he just says it like it is. And they feel small, and now we know God was here. What? What is broken in our thinking? I know anger always sells more than grace. But what is broken in us that we would think feeling more guilty makes us more spiritual? When a Christian should be guiltless. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Is there healthy guilt? There is. But healthy guilt was only meant to remain for a moment, and I'll tell you why. What is it in us? What's broken on our side of the forgiveness equation? What part of this has changed us? Why is there feelings? Why can't we accept forgiveness? Why do we feel the residue of past regrets and failures? Well, let's look at the life of Peter again. And we're going to watch a little video. This is him on the cusp of his most epic failure ever. Watch the screens.
Satan wants to separate all of you from me. Peter, I've prayed specifically for you to have strong faith. When you recover from your mistakes, be there for your brothers.
What are you talking about? I'm going all the way to the end with you, to prison, to execution. I'm prepared to do anything for you.
You say that now, but in truth, even before the sun rises tomorrow, you are going to deny that you even know me at all. Three times.
Did you hear the opening words of Jesus there? Peter, Satan desires to sift you. Some of you I know, you minimize the spiritual world, just not even in word, but just in thought. You don't think about it. But there is an adversary, the scripture says, and he has an agenda on your life. He'd love to sift you, to confuse you, to minimize even sin and other things that we talked about in week one, so that he can sift you. But you know what's interesting about the life of Peter? Because we know the rest of the story. He receives Christ's forgiveness. But the part that I marvel at is he doesn't sit in the seat of phantom guilt. I mean, Peter goes on to start the church. He's the one who reaches out to the Gentiles first. And if he had been feeling phantom guilt, he would never have been confident enough to do that. You know why I know that? Because ministers have to deal with this all the time. Because we are flawed individuals ourselves. How can you share that when this is something you did in the past? How would Peter have felt like when he's leading into the reaching the Gentiles? How that internal message might have been playing out in his life, saying, oh yeah, who are you? You denied Jesus, not once, not twice, three times. You know, who are you? But he doesn't. You know what's interesting? When you experience real grace, all of a sudden, the past failure is not something you necessarily forget about, but it becomes a trophy. I could hear Peter probably going around preaching to people and saying, listen, guys, you think you're bad. You know what I did? I denied Jesus three times. I betrayed him. I abandoned him. And he forgave me. What a trophy of grace. So how do you move beyond those past regrets, those failures, those sins? How do you get off the phantom seat of guilt? Well, there's only two things you need to do. The first one is this. Remember God's ability to forgive. And I use that word ability on purpose. Remember God's ability to forgive. Forgiveness is never about a lack of accountability. It's not that he doesn't hold us accountable for our actions. It's not that at all. But we need to remember that when God forgives sinners, and I use that word even though it's offensive, because you need to humble yourself and acknowledge that. When God forgives sinners, he sets them free. And it's his desire that they move beyond their failure. They move beyond past regret. They move beyond the guilt of phantom guilt, that residue that can lay on our lives. So friends, have you done things wrong? Have you ever thought something wrong? Said something wrong? Do you have past failures or regrets? Did you mess up as a parent? Boy, that has a way of haunting you for a while. Do you mess up as a wife or a husband? Is that weight still on you? Have you lied? Have you lived a lie? Maybe a big lie? Have you committed adultery in the flesh or in your mind? Have you said slanderous things about people? Not to them, but about them. Is that weight still on you? Have you stolen something? Have you stolen someone's innocence? Have you stolen someone's heart? Have you stolen someone's partner, someone's future, someone's security? You feeling the weight of that? Are you struggling sexually? Have you wrestled to honor God, either sexually, heterosexually, homosexually, whatever it might be, as porn owned you? Is that weight of guilt on you? Have you ever been greedy? Have you consumed everything that God has blessed you with? Have you not been generous? Have you ever been judgmental or critical? Have you gossiped about others? Have you shared information that was destructive and destroyed others? Have you betrayed someone? Have you thrown a colleague under the bus? Have you been, metaphorically speaking, I hope. Have you ever abandoned someone that you should have been there for? Have you ever been addicted? Has your addiction ever hurt the people around you? Have you ever gotten angry? And your anger got the best of you. You said things that you can never unsay. Or maybe you got physical and hurt someone. Now think of all of your regrets. Think of all your failures. Think of all the reasons why you should be guilty. And then answer this question. Does God have a forgiveness problem? Is something broken in God's ability to forgive? Well, no. We know this. God doesn't condone our behavior. And sometimes there's consequences to our sin and the things we've done, but there's nothing that God cannot forgive, right? Right? Now, I can say that here, and it feels good here. And it will feel, if you believe it here, and then Monday happens, and then something happens on Wednesday. And here's the problem with us. When we talk about forgiveness, there's always something in us that says, yeah, but. Because when Pastor Keith asks us to forgive others, not him, Scripture does, but you know, he did such a great job of helping us understand why we need to do that and how helpful it is. Listen, there are people here in this room that probably feel like, yeah, but if you knew that guy, if you knew what she did. And then there are people that will say, if you knew me, I can't let it go. You know, I was thinking about this. What is in us that we minimize God's ability to forgive? I think there's sometimes residue in our lives. I remember there's a great verse in Mark chapter 3, and I put it in your notes, because growing up in the church, they called it the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. Jesus calls it that, and I'll show you that in a moment. Because there's something in us that believes there is something so deep and evil we could do that not even God could forgive us. And Jesus says, well, there is an unforgivable sin. Look what he says in Mark chapter 3, verse 28. He says this, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So Pastor Jonathan, what is that sin? Before I tell you about verse 29, we just skipped over verse 28, didn't we? In your mind, you're wondering, what is that? But in verse 28, Jesus says this, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, whatever blasphemes they utter. Can everybody say together aloud, all sins? Can we say that together? All sins will be forgiven. The Message version puts it this way. Listen to this carefully. I'm warning you, there's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. Can everybody say nothing done or said together? Nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. You know, this is saying that there is nothing you've ever done or said or could do or say that can't be forgiven. So all the more, verse 29 is stark when Jesus says something about an unforgivable sin or sin that cannot be pardoned. What is he talking about there? Well, he talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I've heard all kinds of stuff around this. So let's talk about what it's not first before we talk about what it is. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not cursing the Holy Spirit. Because Paul did that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, or in 1 Timothy verse 1, verse 6, he says that I was a blasphemer. And then we just read in Mark chapter 3 that even blasphemes can be forgiven. So it's not that. It's not, the unforgivable sin is not a sexual sin, and I've heard that over the years. It's not adultery or fornication or homosexuality or any distortion of heterosexuality. Because in Scripture, you'll see people who did all kinds of sexual things. Even incest that are forgiven and restored. Wow. It's not, the unforgivable sin is not abortion. It's not murder. It's not multiple murders. It's not suicide. Now, all these things need grace. All these we need to turn to God for grace. But he says in verse 28, there's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven, right? I didn't say that. He said it. All sins. So what is he talking about in verse 29? I love how the Message version puts it, and it's going to come up on the screen here, because it really helps us to see what it means here. He says, but if you persist in your slanders against God's Holy Spirit, you are repudiating or denying the very one who forgives, sawing off the branch on which you're sitting, severing by your own perversity all connection with the one who forgives. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to characterize God in such a way that you reject his life-giving work. See, what Jesus is saying here is there's absolutely nothing that can't be forgiven through humble confession and repentance. And nothing can be forgiven without humble confession and repentance. In other words, there's a remedy for everything if you repent. There's a remedy for nothing if you don't. Do you get that? Repentance is powerful medicine, friends. It works not only in our relationship with God, but with each other. Hey, guys, if you're married, next time you're in a fight with your spouse and she's 90% wrong, as you think she always is, and you're 10% right, I guarantee she has different math than you, though. What if, without anger and without blame shifting, you said to her, and you owned your 10%. He said, listen, I've contributed to where we are, and I am sorry. You want to heal a relationship? Repent. Well, that's unresistible, friends. When you own your junk and you're not blaming. When you own that peace and you repent. Repentance is a peace that God gives us to experience God's presence. What he's saying here about the unpardonable sin in Mark chapter 3, he's basically saying this, don't resist the Holy Spirit. If you came to my house today, and you knocked on the door, and I didn't answer, and you knocked again, and I didn't answer, what would you do? You'd leave. And Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart with conviction, open the door. Open the door. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. So that over time, you get accustomed to hearing the knock and you ignore it. Don't underestimate God's ability to forgive. There's nothing done or said that he can't forgive. There's nothing you've ever done in your past that can't be forgiven. Friends, if you're sitting on the stool of phantom guilt for things you did years ago, if you've confessed it, it's forgiven. But here's step two. Step one is remember God's ability to forgive, and then step two is remember your ability to repent. I'm using old terms here for a reason, because they're powerful terms. And that step of repentance, the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. Because there's two types of guilt in life. There is a healthy guilt, friends. Healthy guilt leads to conviction. Conviction is that moment where I know I have done something wrong. And that conviction leads me to repentance. And repentance is always two steps. We often miss this. Repentance is, God, I am sorry I have sinned. And then there's step two, change. I've done something, I'm walking down a path, I'm doing something in life, and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life, this is wrong. So I turn to God and I say, God, forgive me. And then what do? Stop doing it. Change my ways. That's true repentance. That leads to life. It's always about change in the end. But there's an unhealthy guilt, this phantom guilt. And this phantom guilt comes, and it leads not to conviction, it leads to condemnation. You get the difference, right? Conviction leads to life. Condemnation leads to guilt and shame. It's bondage. It just condemns you. You feel condemned all the time. We point to and we feel like it's God, but it's really you. It's the enemy at work in you too. But see, here's where it gets confusing. I can receive God's grace so easily when it's a one-off sin. Do you know what I mean by a one-off sin? You ever do something wrong? I know you have. Let's just assume everyone you're sitting around right now, they did something wrong. Everyone. So if you've done something wrong and it's a one-off, meaning it's not characteristic of you, it's so much easier to receive grace. So I have a lot of faults. You could ask my wife. Don't share any of them, Shelley, with these. But you know, one of them is not losing my temper. I tend not to. Now, if you do, that is not a judgment against you. I have other baggage. But this is just not one of my characteristics. So if I have, and I have lost my temper before, and if I do, it's pretty easy to receive grace. I'll tell you why. I feel the conviction instantly. And if I apologize to my boys or my wife, I ask God forgiveness. You know what? I don't ever sit in that seat because it's done. It's the repetitive sins that make me sit in that seat. It's the habitual sins. Do you know what those are like? Have you ever had those moments where you turn to God and you say, God, forgive me. I'll never do that again. And you wake up the next day. God, forgive me. I'll never do what I said I wouldn't do again. And then you wake up again and God forgive me. Because I'm thinking like, you know, I've done this 7 times. Can God forgive me? Because I think he's like me. Because I wouldn't forgive me. And we learned last week as Peter has been dinged and it's coming up to the Day of Atonement and he's going to forgive 7 times. I love how Pastor Smith put it last week. You know, the Pharisees required 3 times you had to forgive. And Peter doubled up on the Pharisees and then he gave a bonus forgiveness. I love that. Bonus forgiveness. I mean, he's going over the top, right? And we think God is somehow, his ability to forgive is somehow broken. Listen, can God forgive you for the 1,000th time for the same sin that you committed? The short answer is yes. Why? Because it was never based on your performance. It's based on his. It was never based on your perfection. It's based on Jesus' perfection. It was never based on your righteousness. It was based on Jesus' righteousness. He does not have a forgiving problem. So friends, if you're in the Bible calls it a besetting sin or a repeating or habitual sin in your life. Everybody has one. Not everyone's aware of it. People around you can probably point it out for you though. But those besetting or habitual sins, when they're there, the question is not, can God forgive me again? Because the answer is yes. The question is, why am I here again? Because God doesn't have a forgiving problem, but I do have a repenting problem. Many of us in this room were stage 1 repentance experts. We feel the conviction. We ask God for forgiveness, but we don't do stage 2. Change. See, sometimes we confess, but we don't go nearly deep enough. How many have ever had dandelions on your lawn? If you've done lawn maintenance, you know what that's like. You know the best way to get rid of dandelions? Mow them. You know, I'd do that. I'd go out. We had a fairly big lawn in Montreal, and I mowed that a lot. My boys would mow it with me, and I'd mow over those dandelions. I had a neighbor across the street. He's an older guy, Marty, and he used to come over once in a while when I let the grass get a little too long. He'd say, "You see those dandelions?" I'd say, "Yeah." He said, "You see my lawn? There's none?" "Yeah." "Take care of them." My wife knows that's true. But I'd mow over those things. But you know what happens when I mow it over? It looks like problem solved. But next week, they're back. And repeating habitual sins are just like those dandelions. We mow them over with forgiveness. We receive God's forgiveness in a weekend like this. And then, you know, before we know it, it's back in our life. Because the harder but more effective way to get rid of the dandelion is to dig deep. Sometimes, friends, our repentance doesn't go deep enough. That's why the Bible describes many different layers of repentance. Those one-off sins, often I just go to God, it's forgiven, it's done. I don't feel any residue guilt. But those deeper sins in my life, James 5, verse 16, the half-brother of Jesus said, "Confess your sins one to another." Why? Oh, I just want to confess to Jesus. I don't want to confess to anyone else. Because sometimes the root's deeper and we need help. We need accountability. We need someone that'll pop into our life and say, "Jonathan, how are you doing with that thing? How's that going? How's the root going?" Because they are holding us accountable. And in that moment, freedom comes. Some of us don't confess deep enough. We don't go to groups that might help support us or counseling that can help unearth it. I led a group in Montreal for a number of months, and it was my privilege. 35 guys or so, we met together weekly for 14 weeks because they struggled with pornography. And we had a women's group of 20-some that went through it. Because the pornography is addiction. It's an addiction, right? First thing you learn there is you learn that pornography is not actually the issue. And for years, they've tried to stop participating in pornography. The question was not, you know, how do you turn off the pornography? The question is, why do you turn it on? There's something in you that is broken. There's intimacy missing. There's woundedness. There's hurt. There's phantom guilt and things in your life, and it makes you feel small. And so you medicate it with brokenness. The gentleman I mentioned earlier, it was power he was using to try to feel significant in life. And it only leads to further brokenness unless you get to the root and allow the root to die. Why is this an issue in your life? Why is it something that continues to overwhelm you in life? Friends, it's deeper levels of confession and repentance that lead us to that. So I said earlier, Christians shouldn't feel guilty. Now, healthy guilt is good. And if you feel healthy guilt, thank God. Because remember what we learned in week one. Conviction is just a connection to your Savior. He's not convicting you to make you feel bad. He's convicting you to lead to life. If you feel conviction, what a gift. He loves you. This is good news. This is great news. But don't let it just remain a conviction. It's through the repentance, asking forgiveness, receiving it, and then change that follows. So friends, maybe some of you need to forgive yourselves. Maybe you've been sitting on that timeout chair way too long. You feel guilt for things that have so been forgiven so long ago. And it's choking you spiritually. It's causing you to be insecure spiritually in your relationship with God. What if when Jesus says you need to forgive your enemies, what if you were your own worst enemy? What if you are the one that is condemning yourself over and over and over again? What if it's you that needs to step beyond that? How do you do that? You know, last week, you dropped the stone and forgave someone. Did anyone pick it up this week? Again? I was in my early 20s. And a person did something so hurtful to me. And it took me so long to be able to get to the point where I said, I forgive this person, and I put down the rock. It's funny, the very next week, in conversation with someone else, that person's name came up. You know what I did? I picked it up again. Because then I got thinking about all that that person had done to me and stuff. And you know, I love the language we use around grudge or unforgiveness. You know, you can carry a grudge. You can bear a grudge. You can even nurse a grudge with hostile thoughts. And it grows and grows and grows. But, you know, I wanted to forgive, and I forgave again. And maybe weeks later, somehow, some sort of woundedness or pain in me reindicted that feeling again. And I think, you know what that person did to me? And I picked it back up. Why? Because I'm completely justified to be angry at that guy. Everybody seems to like him. Nobody knows what's going on. And then I forgive him again because I know I need to. You know what happened over time? Sometimes it felt like I was picking it up, putting it down, picking it up, putting it down. The more intentional I was about putting that down, eventually, I forgot where the rock was. Really. That person's name will come up. I don't feel those anger anymore. I don't feel the woundedness. Honestly, friends, I'm no different than you. I bleed like you bleed. You know what I started feeling? Compassion. I honestly felt like the miserable life he must lead to treat, because it wasn't just me, the many people in life this way, something's wrong. And you know what is amazing? What came after that? When the name would come up, I began to breathe a prayer for him. Now, I would never believe that at the beginning, that I'd ever be at that stage. But it was a process. It was a process of dropping the stone, picking it up. Some of you, this phantom guilt is just like that. You leave a gathering like this, and you say, yes, okay, I am forgiven, it's done, it's over. And then the condemning voice inside of you comes back and says, who do you think you are? Acting all spiritual and high and mighty. You know what you did? You know what you did? You know what you didn't do? You know what you betrayed? And that voice just plays and plays. And that's those moments where we have to say, no. Christ has forgiven me. I forgive me right now. No. I'm not going to stay in time out. That is now condemnation. That is not liberation. I have been liberated. I will not live like a condemned person. Why? Not based on your record, friends. Based on his record. So I thought about this all week, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is unique. It's the only message that gives you the verdict before you do your performance. In life, you perform and then people grade you. No. He gives you the verdict before the performance. And his verdict is this: when you choose Jesus, when he is in your life, these are his words. This is my beloved son and daughter in whom I'm well pleased. There is therefore now no condemnation to any of my children that are in me, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So I thought we're going to end the service this way. Two summers ago, my sons and Shelley and I, we were in England, and we were visiting some friends there. I'd been in England a couple of times. There's lots of history in England. You notice that? When we were there, we went to their church on the Sunday morning. Next year, this church will be 60 years old. That's awesome, isn't it? It's going to be an amazing celebration. They had just celebrated their 1,000th anniversary. I'm sitting there over lunch, and I said to them, you know, in Canada, if something's 200 years old, we put a fence around it, lights on it, and charge admission to it. You know, it's just like, we don't have that same concept. And you know, for 1,000 years, believers have been gathering in this facility, and when they gathered, it was interesting. It was a Church of England church. It's very different than the tradition I've grown up in, but I have such respect and appreciation for some of the things they do, and they read creeds, they did some interesting things, but they did this prayer of confession and absolution. I'm talking to the minister later. Great guy, loves Jesus, and we were just chatting, and he said, we've done this every time we've got together. And he said, we never confess without a prayer of absolution, too. We need forgiveness. He said, but we know Jesus taught us to pray daily, forgive us of our sins. He knew that we would have a propensity to constantly be picking this up. So every time they gather, they say together as a community a prayer of confession. So I would like to invite you to stand, if you would. And I need you to participate with me. There's some words that are going to come up on the screen, and parts of it I say, other parts you say. Now, friends, liturgy can mean nothing to you if they're just words you're just rambling off, or they can mean everything to you. I'd like you to take a moment, think of all your guilt, think of all the things that past failures. You know, if you're a parent, there's no way you don't have some regrets, because every parent looks over their shoulders and thinks, if I had only done this, this, this. You know, past failures in our marriages, in our friendships, secret sins, things that are feeding in phantom guilt in our life. Even though we're forgiven, we just live like we're condemned. Now think about all that, and let's turn to Him in prayer. I'll say the first part, and you guys come in at the end. Here's what it says, and let's pray it together. Father, we come to You in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from You and ignoring Your will for our lives. Father, forgive us. Say together. For behaving just as we wish without thinking of You, Father, forgive us. For failing You by what we do and think and say, Father, forgive us. Now let's say this last one together. For letting ourselves be drawn away from You by temptations in the world about us, Father, forgive us, save us, and help us.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.